Okay, we are in Genesis. This class is started quite a while back at the beginning of Genesis, and we're up to chapter 39 today in Genesis. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Joseph, and at that time, he was 17 years old. And hi, good morning.
Good morning.
At that time, he was 17 years old, and he was rather naive. He had a couple dreams and about his brothers bowing down to him, and then his mother and father and brothers bowing down to him, and his brothers got really upset about that. And as time went on, his father sent him on a mission up to where his brothers were tending the sheep, and they plotted to kill him initially. And they said, we don't want the blood on our hand. And Reuben said, well, we'll just throw him in a pit and let him die naturally, you know. I mean, there's no blood on our hands, you know, kind of thing. And so they threw him in a pit, and Reuben went off. And he supposedly had a plan to come back, pull his brother out of the pit and take him back to his father and get some recognition for it, because he's already in hot water with his father over indiscretion with one of his wives. So that didn't work out, because while he's gone, then Judah said, well, you know, he's down there in the pit. He's not doing us any good. We're not going to kill him. Let's sell him. Get something out of this, you know. So they sold him to some Ishmaelite traders that were just so happened coming by. So they sold him to him. And then we sort of took a break last week in chapter 38, talking about Judah. It's like the movie where you're going along with the story, and then you have another story within that. So that's what happened last week. We're talking about Judah, and Judah got married to a Canaanite. She died. He was a widower. He had three sons with his wife, and the first son married a Canaanite woman, and he died because God had killed him because of his evil ways. And Levirate marriage. The second son was supposed to be married to that woman, Tamar, to have offspring for his dead brother. He died. So he was afraid to give his third son. So Tamar's promise by Judah wasn't carried out. So she plotted to entice him, dressed up like a prostitute, and enticed him when he was out of town on business, going from one town to another. She conceived, had kids, had twins, and he didn't know he had had relations with his daughter-in-law, but when she came up pregnant, he was going to have her put to death because she had been playing the whore. And then she had taken a pledge from him of his signet ring and some other identification things, and she said, the father of my children is the one that owns these items. Of course, it was Judah. And Judah said she was more righteous than I, because he wasn't living up to his promise, and she basically made him. And we see that one of those two children, Perez, or Perez, depends on your translation, is in the lineage of Christ. So it's strange how God can take the sinful ways of man and still accomplish his will. So today we're going in chapter 39, so we're picking up the story of Joseph again. And as some time has passed, we're picking up chapter 9, and he is in a position of authority in a Egyptian's house here, chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which were brought him down thither. And the Lord, was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon him, was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Okay, Potiphar, the name Potiphar means belonging to the sun. Now there's several different ways he's being described here. He's an officer of the Pharaoh. And the words that are used, there's an indication that he was a chief executioner of Pharaoh's. As an officer of Pharaoh, the Hebrew of that is sarez, and that same word is used to mean a eunuch. And often officials of kings were made eunuchs when they were removed their genitals or whatever when they were young boys and groomed to be government officials. And the purpose of that is so they wouldn't be distracted by other things, you know. So although it don't tell us directly, there's an indication through his title and the events that's going to be happening that he probably was a eunuch. And if he was a eunuch, it was probably from his youth when he was made a eunuch. And it's also describes him as captain of the guard. So he was either in charge of Pharaoh's bodyguards, or that and chief executioner. May had multiple responsibilities. And when Potiphar bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites, we can assume that he started out at the bottom. You know, you're not going to buy a slave and put him in charge of a house immediately. So we got to sort of assume he started out at the bottom, but he saw the character of Joseph, what kind of person, what kind of job he did. And he was recognized for the kind of person he was and the kind of responsible person he was with his master's possessions. It sort of makes us, it makes me think about the parable about the talents. If you're a responsible person, God gives you more responsibility, as much as you can handle. And we often see in, especially in the military, I mean, I've not been in the commercial world too much, but especially in the military, if you find a good worker, you work him to death, you know. You just keep laying more on him until after he says, stop, I can't handle it anymore, you know. So, and oftentimes...
the same thing with nurses.
Yeah, somebody that does a good job, you keep laying stuff on it. Oh, years and years ago, they had a book called The Peter Principle, where somebody advanced to the level of their incompetence, you know. And it seems like that's what the... good workers, that's what they try to do to you. Lay so much on there until after a while you got to fail because they give you too much. Anyway, Joseph is apparently moved up the chain in the household. I mean, you can assume being 17 years old, or maybe 18 or so when he was bought, that he started sore out the bottom, and he was recognized for the kind of work he was doing there. Also, if you remember back our story in Abraham, when Abraham didn't have a child, and he assumed that his servant, slave servant, Eleazar, was going to be his heir. Well, if Potiphar was in fact a eunuch and couldn't have any children, he may have been looking for somebody to be his heir, somebody who could he could call his son. It don't tell us that in Scripture, but just my reading of the Scripture, I sort of get a feeling that because he was favored by Potiphar might say, this may be somebody I can, you know, accept as my, you know, pseudo son that I can turn my inheritance over to when I pass on. We don't know, but I sort of get that feeling as I'm reading through here. Okay, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth what not is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, I'm reading from King James, and it don't have the best words to make you understand. But this phrase, "my master wotteth not what is with me in the house," that wotteth, whatever it is, is the old English term means to know. So if just substitute "know" there, "my master knows not what is with me in the house." In Hebrew, you get a little bit different sense when you look at the Hebrew. And the Hebrew is Adon Yada by Yith, which means the master knows the household. So it's a positive in Hebrew, but when it's translated over in English, we get a negative connotation to it. And the translators may have done that to try to give us a better understanding of the context it is, but In Hebrew, it's positive. The master knows everything in the house, and he's given everything to me. Where in the English translation, we don't get that sense, where the master is not irresponsible, but just not concerned. Well, he is concerned, and that's why he's given it to Joseph, because Joseph has proven himself, and he's given him all he can handle. If he can handle a whole household, he's willing to give it to him. And the master knows. Yada is a word in Hebrew, knows, it's not negative, knows the household. He knows what he has. And he, being a responsible master, he's only going to give it to a responsible person. So that's what he's done. He's seen the kind of responsibility that Joseph has, and he's turned it all over to Joseph. And Joseph said, "He's not withheld anything from me." You know, Joseph's got the run of the whole estate, except for a wife. And the wife, you know, Joseph is a young man, nice looking. He don't have any other, being responsible to his master and everything, he don't have any other love interest or anything, because his total focus is on doing his master's bidding. And in a way, you can understand where the wife is coming from, because if Potiphar is in fact a eunuch, and he is reached a high level office in Egypt, you know, even though he has no physical use for a wife, lots of times you're expected to have a wife to do other kind of duties, maybe social things or something like that. I don't know. Right. Or maybe he just wanted a wife for the prestige. May have been a trophy wife or something. I don't know. But he has a wife. Whether he can use a wife or not, he has a wife. And you can sort of imagine, if in fact he is a eunuch, the frustrations of a wife knowing that she can never have any children or never have the kind of relations with a man if she is, you know, faithful to Potiphar. So she turns her eyes upon Joseph. And we get our first indication in Scripture of Joseph's relationship with God. And he says he can't do her bidding. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is the first time we see where in Scripture where Joseph has that relationship. Now we've suspected it before, But it's never come right out and said it. But now Joseph is saying it. How can he sin against God? And sin, when we're looking at sin, sin is breaking God's law, doing something that God would not have us to do. In 2 Samuel, after David had sinned with Bathsheba and had been confronted by the prophet Nathan and told the story about the poor little lamb, and David said that man deserves death. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, after he was confronted with the sin and realized he was found out, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But we know in that story that there were still consequences of that sin, even though God had forgiven him. And in the same situation, David wrote in Psalm 51:4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. When we sin, we hurt other people, of course. But sin is defined as going against the will of God, what God would have us to do. A lot of people nowadays do all kind of things that Christians call sin, but they think it's okay. It's common. Everybody's doing it. There's no, because they do not have that standard. They're not being accountable to God. As Christians, as children of God, we are accountable to God for our actions. And David recognized that. Yes, he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his kingdom by doing what he did. But bottom line is, he sinned against God. And that's what Joseph is looking at. He says, how? He said, you can't sin against God. It's a sin against God. You can't do that. Now, the only thing withheld from him in the household was Potiphar's wife. That make you think of anything anywhere else in the Bible? Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, one rule, don't eat from the tree of knowledge, good and evil.
On Job, God told Satan, you can do anything except take his life. As far as, you know, one particular mandate.
Mm-hmm. But I would compare this to the Garden of Eden. He can do anything except that one thing. And Joseph is intelligent enough and has close enough relationship with God to know that he can't cross that line.
Yeah, and Potiphar's estate is huge. Joseph is in charge of the men that take care of cattle.
Sure.
All kinds of...
Everything in the household. Everything his master owns.
Yeah, all kinds of product, wheat, you know, all kinds of vegetables. And
makes the decisions for his master, manages the estate, probably...
Water.
Yeah. Probably manages the finances, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, just amazing.
Only thing withheld from him is the wife. One thing, don't do. And then our ancestors, Adam and Eve, they did that one thing. And it's... There's also the tree of life there. If they had eaten the fruit of the tree in life, tree of life, before they'd eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what kind of different world would we have now?
Yeah.
And they were removed from the garden, so they would not eat from the tree of life. The tree of life for Christian, what I look at it is, the fruit of the tree of life for Christian is the communion, the bread and the wine is the fruit of our fruit of the tree of life. That's where we commune with our Heavenly Father. Okay. Now he had both the opportunity and convenience to sin with the wife. And you can imagine what kind of great temptation that would be for a young man being in that situation. And his mistress probably had the power to promote him to her husband or to bring him down.
Well, we see later she does. So.
Yeah. Or to bring him down. Okay, verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until her lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this matter did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. Things were progressive. She tried to be nice to him and entice him. He said no. And she's, "Okay, we don't have to have sex or anything. Just come and be with me. Just be by me. Or lie down with me. We don't have to do anything." "No, can't do that either." And so forth. So it's the flattery didn't work. The enticement didn't work. So she decided to ambush him. She probably arranged for nobody to be in the house when he was supposed to come in and do whatever business he's supposed to do. And then she was going to do her best to get him to bed or whatever. But it didn't work. So therefore, she was rather upset because her plans were not working out. So she was going to fix him. And she grabbed his garment and he fled, leaving his garment. So this is the second time Joseph's garment is going to be used in a deception. The first time was his coat of many colors or his long coat or whatever that was left. That was used to deceive his father, Jacob. So now he's left his clothes again with Potiphar's wife, and that's going to be used in another deception. Now she was smart. She immediately called the men of the house and started making up her story and telling the men in the house. Once so many people know about it, even before she told her husband, the husband's going to have to do something. He's going to have to do something because he is in a high position and all these people have been told what happened and he can't just let it go. Can't let it go. He will lose face if he don't do something. Now, whether he believes his wife or not doesn't make any difference. The situation is such, he's got to take some kind of action. Now, he is his chief executioner. He can lop off his head right now if he wants to. Even before this happened, Joseph, being Potiphar's slave, he could make him a eunuch if he wanted to. It's not Joseph's choice. And especially if he didn't trust him and going to be around his wife, he probably would have done that. And the other men in the house may have been eunuchs except for Joseph. And Potiphar may have, now this is all conjectures, not scripture, Potiphar may have, because he was a eunuch, knows how it can ruin a guy's life, and looking at Joseph as his son, maybe, or heir, that he didn't want to do that to him. But now his wife has created a situation that he has to take some action on. Whether Joseph is guilty or not is immaterial. His wife has made it such that he's going to have to do something. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. He's in charge of the prison. Potiphar likes Joseph. He don't want to lop his head off, even though he can. So he's got to do something. I'll throw him in prison. But I tell the prison keeper to treat him nice. You know? So he is doing Joseph a big favor. He's not punishing Joseph. He's protecting Joseph from anything worse happening to him. Now, go back to Joseph's dream, you know, a couple weeks ago. When
a couple years ago.
Well, for us, a couple weeks ago. Yeah, it was a couple years ago. Where he had the dream where the sheaves were bowing down to him. And then the sun, moon, and stars were bowing down. Okay, Joseph's got this in his mind. He don't know what it means. We know what's happening here. But can you see God at work? God is going to move a 17-year-old from the care of his doting father to be in a position of authority over all of Egypt to save the world from a famine. How is God going to move him from that position over here to this position of authority? Yeah, you have to be a trained. And what God is doing, he's incrementally training Joseph to be able to assume that position of authority. You know, he's sold into slavery for the purpose of going and working in a royal officer's house. And you know he has to hear stories about what's going on with the king. You know, when he comes back from a hard day at work and talking to his wife or whatever, you know. He's in a position of authority. He's seeing how households work, how finances work, and so forth. Gets in trouble, no fault of his own, and is thrown in prison. Again, he's put in a position of authority. In prison, what kind of people you come in contact with? He's getting an education. And again, he's being prepared for that position of authority by God. He don't know what's happening to him. He don't know why these things are happening. Same with us as we're going through life and we're meeting people and we're dealing with hardships and stuff like that. If we're children of God, God has a plan for us. It may be very well that God has planned for us to be in a position of authority. Now, we can probably frustrate God's plan sometimes by not going along with Him. And when we're looking at Joseph here, where do we see that Joseph is depressed or upset or rebellious or anything like that? We don't see that. Well, at least we don't see it in Scripture. Yeah, he's trying to make the most of every position he's put in.
Well, it also helps that God is blessing his the Lord. The Lord was extending kindness or mercy to him and gave him favor in the sight of his chamber.
But he was working hard.
Yeah, he's working hard. And we're not told this directly. We're not told this directly, but I believe Joseph is also trying to see God at work in every step in his life. Don't understand it. But he's trying to see God at work in every step in his life as he's going along through all these different trials and hardships. Okay, let's chapter 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler of of the king of Egypt. His baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against his two officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. He put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in a ward. God has brought two more royal officers into Joseph's presence to tutor him. He's there as their servant. They're not charged yet. They have been put in prison for investigation time. According to a Jewish Targum, they were charged with trying to poison the king. Now, one of them is a cupbearer. The butler's a cupbearer that pours his wine. The other one is the baker. And part of their responsibility as a chief butler and a chief baker, they're supposed to taste the food before it's given to the king. You know, before he eats it. Okay. What happened to the king, we don't know. Maybe he got stomach virus or something, you know, and blamed these two guys. We don't know what happened, you know. But somehow the king got upset at them. And they were thrown in prison. Now, they could have had their heads lopped off again by the king right away, but they didn't. You know, the king liked them, put them in prison, turn them over to Potiphar, who is the chief captain of the prison. He puts them in there. Not only does he put them in prison, he gives them a servant to take care of them, Joseph. So here Joseph has been tutored by Potiphar. He's hearing stories from the baker and the butler while he's in prison. He is getting an education on how the royal court operates. You've got to imagine sitting in prison, what else are you going to do? You know, there's no TV, radio, magazines, nothing like that. You're going to talk. And Joseph, being a naive young man, he wants to know what's going on in the royal court. Now, he's stuck in a dungeon. You know, he wants to hear all these stories. So he's being tutored by three royal officers. God is preparing him for his position. Now, whether Joseph realizes it or not, same with us. When we're going through hardships, we don't realize what God is doing. But God is preparing him for a position of authority.
Yeah, it just lets us know, you know, the leaders that we have now, I mean, they're not servant leaders. You know, they don't have to be servants.
I got all carried away and skipped over the verse. That I told you I had in my notes. Yeah, I got carried away with that. Colossians 3:22-24. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with the eye service as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto man. Knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So that's appears as if what Joseph was doing, the best of his ability, every responsibility he was given, he is working as if he was serving God. And with the baker and the butler, two royal tutors that God had given him. He is serving them to the best of his ability. To make their stay there in the prison as comfortable as it could be in prison while they were waiting for their case to be heard. Okay, verse 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, and each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now, you have to think that Joseph is thinking back on his own two dreams that he had. And there was never a definitive interpretation of those dreams. There was an indication that he was going to be in some position of authority, but his brothers and even his father and mother didn't like that interpretation. But you have to think that Joseph is thinking about these dreams all through his life and the things he's going to. Now, he's presented with dreams by the butler and the baker. And he says, God's the interpreter of dreams, but tell me, let's see what happens. So that's what they did. They tell the dreams to Joseph. And he says, do not the interpretations belong to God? In other words, Joseph is not claiming that he has the power to interpret the dreams, but God does. God gave the dreams, and it's through Joseph that God's going to give Joseph the power to interpret those dreams for the butler and the baker. Verse 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are the 3 days. And within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner which thou wast his butler. Sounds good to me. I'm going to be restored. I'm going to be restored in 3 days. Now, this phrase, lift up thine head, if you translate it idiomatically over into English, it would be something like, your case will be called, you will be judged, whatever. Pharaoh will lift up thine head, he will hear your case. He'll make a determination of your situation, whatever. So that's the idiomatic meaning of that, to lift up his head. Okay, verse 14. And Joseph says, But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that would put me into the dungeon. He's just asking for a favor. You're in a position of authority. You're going to be restored. You're going to have the king's ear. Here I'm in prison, even though I got it as nice as I can have it where I'm at. I still don't want to be here. If it's convenient, when you can, remember me to the king and see what you can do to get me out of here. I don't want to be here,
Yeah.
I don't know how long I'm going to be here either, I've been wrongly accused. His case hadn't been judged, really. He's been thrown into prison, locked up with no resolution to his case. Don't know when he's going to get out or anything like that. So he's asking for some kind of consideration from the butler. I interpret your dream. Remember me, when you get back in your position of authority. So the butler's dream interpretation sounded really good. The baker says, me too. I want the same I want the same kind of interpretation here. So verse 16. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and a bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee.
Wow.
Uh-oh. Yeah. The same phrase is used, lift up thine head, he had a little bit to it, from off thee. He's going to lose his head. He's going to be hanging on a tree and eaten by the birds. Last we hear from this guy. Well, at least from his dream. So in 3 days, both of them are going to have their case heard. The butler is going to be restored, and the baker is going to be executed. Okay, verse 20. It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and gave the cup, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him.
I bet he did.
Poor Joseph,
no birthday cake.
He killed the baker.
The assistant chief baker made a
mistake. With fear and trepidation.
Good. The feast the Pharaoh had, his special occasions, he would hear the cases and stuff like that. It was his birthday. He says, what am I going to do on my birthday? Okay, there's a whole bunch of cases here I need to hear that the guy's been thrown in prison. Well, let's hear the cases. Have some celebration here. And part of the celebration is his butler was restored and the baker was executed. But those kind of things waited for special occasions until the king was in the mood to do something like that, to hear the cases. And he heard the cases. And, of course, the butler did not remember Joseph, at least at this time. Now,
wasn't God's time?
That's right.
Joseph needed more tutoring.
Well, I don't know. It just wasn't the right time, you know. And I won't go to chapter 41 yet because it's a whole other thing. But we see more dreams coming up. We see dreams throughout Joseph's life that God is using to work things in Joseph's life. But oftentimes we are so impatient, we want things to happen right now. And we see oftentimes in the Bible when people or God get impatient, they mess up things. And there's consequences of being too impatient and not waiting on God. We see that with Abraham, where he didn't wait for the promised child. He took matters into his own hands, you know. We have, as part of being Christians, we have to learn to be patient. You know, we have to have the spiritual discernment to know when to act and when to wait. And it's hard to know. Yeah, it's hard to know. I mean, when we're presented a situation, should I jump in the middle of that and try to fix it, or should I stand back and wait and see how things... We don't know sometimes. We just have to look for God's guidance in there and the best we can interpret that and use our spiritual discernment to try to make the right decision on what we should be doing. And oftentimes it is really difficult to do. Yeah, sometimes we know we are called to do things and we're not willing to do it. And oftentimes if we miss an opportunity, we don't get another chance. We don't get another chance to deal with that situation. So we have to use the spiritual discernment, know when we should act, and be willing to put all the risk onto God when we do act. if we think we're carrying out his will at that time. And it's awful hard to know that.
There's one time on there right now that God was telling me to say something to somebody, and I didn't feel adequate to say something and didn't. And, you know, just listening to that still small voice and trusting that he's adequate and we're not. And, you know, I regret it to this day that I didn't, you know.
Well, a lot of times when we feel like we're inadequate or we've done a bad job or whatever, I walk on a treadmill every morning. I've listened to audiobooks and different things. But right now I'm listening to lectures on preaching from a seminary. And one of the statements made by the lecturer, he says a lot of times when he gave sermons, he felt like I really blew that, you know, really blew that sermon. You know, I didn't communicate well, I didn't present it well, and so forth. But then after the sermon, people walk up to him and say, that meant so much to me. That's right what I needed right at that time. You know? So it's not up to us to determine how God is going to use us. You know, we can be not prepared, incapable, or whatever, and do the best we can. And God can take that to use to accomplish His purpose.
We
don't know what's going on in other people's lives, and we don't know how our interaction is going to influence somebody else. And if we feel God is calling us to do something, we need to have the spiritual courage to act on it. Okay, we're about out of time now. We'll close with a prayer. We'll pick up on chapter 41 next Sunday. Close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray you'll continue to unfold your word before us, that we may understand what your scripture is trying to speak to us about, Lord. We pray as we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, you be with the pastor as he delivers the message today. We pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.